Galatians chapter 3. And if you are involved in Praise Factory, you may be dismissed at this time. Lamentations is going to come right after the book of Jeremiah. It's a little to the right of the book of Psalm, the middle of your Bible. Well, I have the opportunity of pastoral prayer for us this morning, so let's go to the Lord together in prayer as we approach His Word and Scripture. Father, we thank You and we give You praise for Your faithfulness. Which is great and without which we would be lost. It is a delight to call You Father, to be able to rejoice in You in spite of the things which might cause discouragement. Father, we thank You for such great mercy to us in Christ. That which You have given us in which to place our hope far exceeds all that might seek to sink us in despair. For we belong to You. And Christ has rescued us and redeemed us. And You have promised to preserve us, Father, and prepare us for eternal glory. Great indeed is Your faithfulness. Father, it is a pleasure to pray for those who have sensed Your calling to help promote and expand the gospel to the ends of the earth. Because of this joy and hope that we have in Christ and the desire, Father, that all may know, that all may hear. So we pray for the brides and we thank You for their contribution, their giving of their skills and their lives, Father, in Wycliffe to help translate Scripture into the language of peoples. We thank You for their training of others, their equipping of others, their language preparation, their recruiting of others into this wonderful eternity-investing life vocation. And we pray for Wycliffe, Father, and we pray for the spread of Your Word so that others may read such wonderful truths as great is Your faithfulness and that Your mercies are new every morning. Father, we continue to pray for those who are recovering, those who are sick, those who are unable to be with us today. We rejoice to see Dave and Beverly McCann with us in worship today. We want to give You praise for your protection and your healing hand upon them, and that they are once again gathered with us today. I want to pray for those who continue to recover, those who are looking for employment. And then also, Father, would you help us today as we sit under your word? Would you help us, Father, to grasp truths that sometimes our thoughts and our feelings and our emotions and our state of mind, Father, makes it so hard and seemingly impossible to grasp. We pray that you would plant your word deep in our hearts to bring forth fruit and to blossom and to yield a great increase, especially in the day of trouble, especially in the day of despair. I confess, Father, my complete and total inadequacy. We are completely relying on the truth of your word and the living, indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to empower your word, to enlighten our minds, to open our hearts, Father, to minister and shape us and deepen our faith and strengthen our lives for the glory of your name. It is a comfort, it is a joy, Father, for us today to gather as your people around your word and to listen as you speak life to our souls. So to you be the glory. In Christ's name, amen. It's kind of an overwhelming task to seek to address this issue, especially in a way that will be helpful and pastoral for everyone who experiences some degree or some type of the issues we're looking to address. Today's sermon is Scripture for Life on Anxiety, Depression, Fear, and Worry. This is the final sermon in our series, Scripture, Our Sole Source for Life in Challenging Times. Many people who experience one or more of these issues do so in various ways, in varying degrees, with all kinds of different results and implications and ways that they seek to cope with or to handle, to get by or to survive. And I do have enormous good news for us all today. And that is, if we struggle or if we know someone who struggles with anxiety, depression, fear, or worry, the Bible is full, overflowing with promises and truths and doctrine and examples and songs and hope and poetry and life. And it's written precisely and directly to you. The Bible is a rich treasure chest of holy joy just for you specifically in these scenarios and issues. And so my first point of application is this: if you are facing or struggling with anxiety, depression, fear, or worry, dig into Scripture every single day. That is your lifeline. Dig into Scripture every single day. Fill our minds and fill our hearts with the Word of God. And then in prayer and in preaching the truth of God to ourselves daily, standing in faith, by faith, on the Word of God that we have taken into our souls, thereby helping us by faith, by the power of the Spirit, to cling to His promises, cling to His truths, cling to Him. That is life. That is life when we are beaten down, weighed down, overwhelmed by these feelings that just will not go away. Dig into the Scripture daily. What I'd like for us to do today, because there are so many places to go to in Scripture, so many places to go, what I'd like for us to do today is just to look at one example of the many. One example of the many. Now, I want us to see for ourselves that we are not alone. Sometimes these types of struggles make us feel isolated and alone. Sometimes we isolate ourselves, and that even furthers the feeling that we are the only ones who deal with and struggle with this. And everyone else seems happy and delighted, and life seems to be going so well for everyone else, especially on Facebook. What we see today is that we are not alone. Many of God's people throughout the Bible, many of God's people throughout the Bible and throughout history have struggled with these same feelings and thoughts. Secondly, I want us to see the Bible does indeed directly address our situation with life-giving hope and promises. Life-giving hope and promises. I want us to see Scripture and read Scripture, understanding that God is speaking to our souls to minister to our souls. The Scripture is not a collection of fortune cookie sayings. It is the Word of God to us. Now, the sermon is not going to completely solve or resolve our struggle, but it is going to put us on the right path to faith and joy in Christ. Living with anxiety, depression, fear, or worry is like living in a dark pit. It seems as if you don't have the strength to climb out. You don't know the way out. You don't see the light to get out. And if you did, there doesn't seem to be a way out of this miry pit that you are in. You feel stuck. It's too dark. It's too heavy. It's too big. Its grasp is too strong. It seems as if you are doomed to go through life in this miserable state. This is just your life now. You know what you should believe. We know what we should do. But when the dark clouds come rolling in, we simply don't have the strength. We simply don't have the strength to believe and to do. The goal of today's message is for us to know that in our pit of despair, in our slough of despond, God has dropped a ladder of relief and rescue and escape and help right down in front of us. It's called the Word of God. His Word. Consider today's sermon just the first rung of that ladder. So we start climbing the ladder of faith and hope today. And as we daily mine the Scripture, we discover rung after rung after rung of grace and hope and the character of God and the promises to God's children are all yes in Christ. And by the power of His Spirit, trusting in His Word, we step up and up and up and up out of the fog and haze and darkness of these dreadful and discouraging and oppressing emotions to the light of the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, our eternal Savior and Lord, who is our life. Sometimes that will be a daily climb. But it's there. What I want to talk about first, the first point of the message, is just to kind of understand these things. Help us to understand these issues a little better. In my very limited observation, what I have found is that far more people struggle and wrestle with one or more of these issues than we realize. And that because it's often private and secret and hidden, and far more people struggle with them than we realize, and far more of us are not able or equipped or know how to help, and we want to help, but we don't know how to help. So, what exactly is this issue? Let's talk about this first of all. What exactly is this issue? And a few simple definitions just to help us get started. Anxiety is a sense of panic, a heightened feeling of fright. It's often occasioned by a belief in some kind of impending, inescapable, tragic fate. It's often expressed as something bad is going to happen. I just know it. I have no evidence or proof. I just know it. Then there's depression, a weighty sense of despair, a feeling of helplessness and hopelessness, a draining, exhausting, discouraging cloud of darkness. It's often occasioned by a belief that life is too big, or I'm a failure. Life is too fast. I'm getting left behind. I can't get above the weight of what's going on. I can't change it. It's often expressed as life is too much. I can't go on. It's hard at times to even get out of bed. With anxiety, it's hard to go out of the door of the house. And there's fear, a sense of not being able to handle, not being able to cope with what is or what may be or what could be. A feeling of being overrun, swept away. It's often occasioned by a sense of losing control, not being in control, a frightening prospect of failing myself or failing others or failing my family or failing God. Not being able to provide, not being able to protect, not being able to be present. It's often expressed as, I'm not going to be able to fill in the blank, which is something that I so want to do. And then there's worry, a sense of trouble or hardship, a feeling of some type of life-changing, life-altering event, a sense of unease, an unpreparedness to be able to handle, deal with, face. A belief that events are too far beyond us, too much for us, above our ability to cope. We're unable, ill-equipped with the resources to resolve. And so it's usually expressed in the question, what am I going to do, or what can I do, or what will I be able to do? It's interesting that these can be experienced separately. They can also compound on one another. We begin to worry over an issue, and then we begin to become fearful that we're worrying about is actually going to be reality and come to pass. And so we begin to have anxious thoughts about what's going to happen with me and with my family and with life when these things come to be, even if it's not an actual occurrence that's going to be. The worry then coupled with the fear leading to anxious thoughts of what's going to happen when this is. And the more that we deal with these, the more discouraging and weighty and depressing life becomes. So the second thing is, because these are thoughts and feelings and emotions that we struggle with, they're often expressed with metaphorical language, trying to picture what is in our minds and in our hearts. And our feelings. And so we hear hear this struggle described often as being trapped in a dungeon, being caught, enslaved, captured in a pit, drowning at sea with no land in sight, a feeling of sinking, a feeling of being in a dark cloud, a thick fog, a smoky haze, hard to see what we know is there, hard to reach out and grab what we know is true, an impenetrable wall that will not let us get past, will not let us move on, will not let us get by and continue with life. A chain of despair, a prison wall of fear. This type of language helps us get a sense of what we are feeling, what our brother is feeling, what our sister is experiencing. And so one of the ways that we can minister to one another is by offering gospel metaphors, gospel language, biblical truth to counter these feelings. These are gospel countermeasures. The light of the gospel. The rock of Christ. The shield of faith. The sword of the Spirit. The cooling, refreshing, reviving wind of the Spirit. The shelter of God's wings. The anchor of God's Word, and my personal favorite, a mighty fortress is our God. Something else to help us understand this is not only kind of what they are and how we can talk about them to express them, but circumstances and perceptions. Circumstances and perceptions around this struggle. First of all, with circumstances that give rise to these feelings can be at times very real and true. It's very easy. It's very easy and easier for some, more so for some than others, but it's easy to succumb to any of these feelings or reactions or responses when we are actually facing daunting circumstances. Life is actually huge, troubling, massive, overwhelming, difficult, disturbing, tragic, sudden, unexpected, changing, swift. And when we are actually moving through and facing this type of circumstance in life, a very troubling life situation, then worry and fear and anxiety and depression can easily set in. The circumstances can be real. But the circumstances can also be hypothetical or imagined. They do not necessarily have to be real for us to really be struggling with this issue. We can think or suppose or conjecture that this or that may happen. We can try to predict or assume cause and effect, response, report. We can try to put ourselves in positions that we're not in. What if this happened to me? And then we can begin to worry and dread and think that whatever happened to someone else is actually going to happen to me. In fact, when we conjecture like this so frequently, our sense of what is actually down the road for us that we are going to face and what is really not there, but could be there, or may be there, or we imagine to be there. It's hard to differentiate between the two. And so we kind of feed our worry with more things to worry about. And we begin to believe that this thing will surely happen. And we begin to worry not about reality, but about possibilities. Hypotheticals that we react to as surelies and certainties. They can be imagined. And then the third thing about circumstances, they can be entirely unrelated. Entirely unrelated. We can be going about our day not thinking anything about anything daunting or tragic or fearful or worrisome. And then all of a sudden a thought strikes, a feeling strikes. Something is said, and seemingly out of nowhere, we're in a panic, we're fearful, we're trembling, we're worried. We're depressed. 5 minutes ago, we were happy. The circumstances can be real, imagined, or even unrelated. But here's the thing about perceptions. Whether or not the circumstance is real or imagined or unrelated, the feeling is very, very real. The worry is real. The fear is real. The anxious thought is real. The depression is real. Regardless of the circumstance. Circumstances and perceptions. And then to get more of a sense of what is this issue, is just to think, again, the physical and the spiritual toll that these issues take on us as some of us secretly, privately wrestle with, struggle with these things. Physical reactions or results could be a cold sweat, an instant cold sweat, a racing heart, clammy hands, exhaustion all day, sleeplessness all night, a loss of appetite, frequent unprovoked crying, a weakened physical frame, an inability to think clearly, a loss of volition and will, withdrawal from others, withdrawal from activities, not because we don't like other people, it's because we don't have the energy to converse. And we don't have the strength to try to explain one more time why we're not smiling today. It's exhausting. When these feelings loom large, they take a drastic toll on the body. Again, we are body and soul. One always affects the other. But then there's a spiritual toll. Loss of joy in Christ. A lost sense of our position and our place in Christ, which is why it's a great reminder this morning to sing over and over again, I am a child of God. A loss of contentment in Christ, a beginning to doubt God and doubt His promises, not that His promises are not true, but they're not true to us, for us, right here, right now. God is great in His faithfulness, just not to me today. We begin to doubt. Unbelief begins to set in. We can even begin to question our own salvation, our own faith, our own eternity in the security of the hands of the Father. We can begin to say things to ourselves like, well, if I'm struggling with this all the time and I'm always doubting God and I can't believe, then I must not be a believer. And it's usually when we are in the middle of these circumstances, wrestling with them, the more we talk to ourselves, the more we talk ourselves down. So we begin to even question others. Why did he ask me that? Why did she say that? I know she's judging me. I know he's looking down on me. I know they think they're better than me. We begin to question the motives and we begin to make assumptions about others. We begin to retreat from others. The spiritual toll, the spiritual anguish is even much greater than the physical, because it's constantly nagging and at our hearts. That's kind of trying to get a grasp, trying to get an understanding of what is this issue? What exactly is this? How does it work? How does it maneuver? So now let's look at Jeremiah as a biblical example. Jeremiah as a biblical example. Now we've talked about the issue, right? Now let's go for some light, for some gospel, for some true and certain hope. Jeremiah was a prophet of God. We're going to talk about Jeremiah just a little bit, and then we'll look in Lamentations. So keep your Bibles open to Lamentations. Jeremiah was a prophet of God, sent by God to warn Jerusalem of impending destruction by the Babylonians because of Israel's wickedness and idolatry and sin. Horrid, gross sin and idolatry. So God continued over and over to warn them of judgment and to offer repentance and to offer hope. He continued to send Jeremiah to the common people, to the prophets, to the priests, to the leaders, to the kings with a message, a warning that judgment is going to fall. But hope, if you will repent, maybe God will relent. Repent. And his message fell on deaf ears and hardened hearts. This cannot be. The common people, the false prophets, and the leaders all hated Jeremiah because of his message of repentance. It is not us who need to turn to God. It is the pagans outside of this city. They are the ones that God is going to destroy. They are the ones who are not the people of God. How dare you tell us that Jerusalem, the city of God, the holy city of God, is going to fall? You are a blasphemer, Jeremiah. Hated Jeremiah. He lived his life taking the word of God to the people of Jerusalem, and they despised him for it. He had a word from God. A word from God, a word of life, a word of salvation, a word of hope, a word of the Messiah, a word of faith. Word of judgment that Jerusalem was going to fall, and nobody believed him. He bore the word of God, and because of that, he bore the word of God, and because of that, he spent a large portion of his life lonely. And in a miserable condition. Jeremiah would have no patience for our Western evangelical TV. Let's just overview a little bit about Jeremiah. In chapter 20, Jeremiah was beaten and in humiliation and pain was placed in stocks outside of the house of the Lord by the priest. In chapter 26, the priest and the prophets and the people of Jerusalem threatened Jeremiah and tried to have him sentenced to death, appealed for his execution. In chapter 36, the king of Judah burned Jeremiah's scroll in an attempt to silence his message and discredit him before the people. In chapter 37, Jeremiah was once again beaten and placed in prison, later to be transferred to a dungeon. In chapter 38, Jeremiah was placed into a cistern. the water was gone, but it was still muddy. And the Bible says he sank into the mud when he was lowered and let down into this cistern. In fact, later when he was taken out of the cistern by ropes, he was instructed to place some old rags in his armpits, between his armpits and the ropes, because if he didn't, when they pulled him out of the cistern, he'd been in there for so long and become so frail, the ropes would cut into his skin. In chapter 39, the thing that Jeremiah dreaded the most, the thing he spent his life begging the people to repent of in order to avoid happened, that Jerusalem, the city of God, was besieged, overtaken, and destroyed. In chapter 43, Jeremiah is called a liar and taken to Egypt. And then in chapter 52, the last chapter of Jeremiah, he slowly and painfully recounts the fall of Jerusalem, the burning of the temple, and the exiling of the people to Babylon. And that's how his word of prophecy ends. It's no wonder we call him the weeping prophet. And then Jeremiah follows, the book of Jeremiah follows with the book of Lamentations. And in the book of Lamentations, we hear the cries and the reflections of Jeremiah over what has just happened, over what he has experienced. And listen to how he opens this book in a stunning poetic visual. Look at Lamentations chapter 1, verse 1. Lamentations chapter 1, verse 1. He opens this weeping reflection with this: how lonely sits the city that was full of people. Look at chapter 2, verse 1, as he continues to reflect on the evil and God's judgment in response. Chapter 2, verse 1, how the Lord in his anger has set the daughter of Zion under a cloud. You hear his broken heart, don't you? This is his people, his city, his God. In chapters 1 and 2, he surveys the landscape of Jerusalem. In chapter 3, he begins to survey the landscape of his heart. Now listen carefully to his words, because if you have experienced anxiety, depression, fear, or worry, you will know exactly what he's talking about, exactly what he is feeling, and exactly why he is talking this way. Chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 1 and read through verse 20. Listen to Jeremiah reflect. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. And Jeremiah is no doubt a personification of the people of God in redemptive history, but he personally, in order to be a personification of it, he is personally walking through it here. If you have ever struggled with anxiety, depression, fear, or worry, you have a friend in Jeremiah. Now, shall we ponder? Is everything that Jeremiah says here in verses 1 through 20 actually, literally, true and real? Some of it is. Make room in your Bible for figurative, metaphorical language. But not all of it is. Not all of it is. Look at verse 8. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. Now, when we, as God's children, feel that, we express it as heaven is silent, or my prayers get no higher than the ceiling, right? We have said the same thing. Was it true? It was true we felt that way. Was it true that it was that way? Does God refuse to hear the prayer of his people or of his prophet? No. But that's the way it feels to Jeremiah, and his feeling is real, and the struggle is real, and the burden is heavy. And so he says it. Look at verse 18. So I say, my endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord. I have nothing left. That's what he's saying. I've seen too much, been through too much. It's gone. I'm spent. It's gone. I'm spent. I'm done. He has crushed me. He's not here. He doesn't hear. But listen, listen carefully now, all who struggle with these feelings. You've not only got a friend in Jeremiah, we've got a great friend in Jeremiah, because look where he takes us now in verse 21. Verse 21 through 26. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope, which is a complete reversal from verse 18. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have, I possess, I have it. I have hope. What does he call to mind? Here it is. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. That's the same man who just said, I am the man who has seen affliction. His mercies never come to an end. That's the same man who just said, he has made my flesh and my skin waste away. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That's the same man who just said, he has walled me about so that I cannot escape. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Because the word that Jeremiah bore was not just a word of judgment, it was a word of redemption and the goodness of God and the mercy of God. If anyone sat in despondency, it was Jeremiah. But now, let us learn together, be equipped from Jeremiah. Let's let Jeremiah equip us for these struggles. So that's the third point, learning from Jeremiah how to respond. Jeremiah has surveyed the landscape of Jerusalem. He has surveyed the landscape of his own heart. And now in verses 21 through 26, he surveys God. He surveys God. Look at verse 21 again. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. He directs his mind and his heart to truth about God. And that is what causes hope to arise in his heart, even though he is actually in what we would call a hopeless situation. Not what God would call a hopeless situation, because God sees the whole picture. God sees the whole history. God sees what he's doing with his people. God sees what he's doing with Jeremiah. But in what appears to be a hopeless situation, Jeremiah directs his mind and his heart to truths about God, and that causes hope to rise and well within his heart. Even in what seems to be a hopeless situation, he turns his mind and his heart to what? To what? Over and over in verses 21 through 26, he is continually praising, rejoicing in, clinging to the character of God. The character and ways of God. He doesn't turn to self-help at all. He's gotten to a situation in which he understands that's not going to work. It's not really going to help. He doesn't say, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Pull yourself up, Jeremiah. No, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord. I know what it looks like. I know what it feels like. I'm in it. But I also know and call to mind that which is beyond what I can see right now, that which is beyond what I can feel right now, but that which is nonetheless true. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. So in verse 22 is exactly what he says, right? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. This is good when he talks about ends. Things that end. Because circumstances end. Events end. Tragedies end. Surprising things end. Feelings come and go. They end. But the steadfast love of the Lord and His mercies never, ever end. The love and mercy of God will outlast your anxiety. Verse 23. They are new every morning. How often do we need them? Every morning. Daily bread. They're new and fresh and sufficient and sustaining every morning. No matter what the day may or may not bring, no matter what actually does happen or what we might imagine could happen, whatever it is, God's great faithfulness and mercy trumps them all. God's faithfulness and His mercy trump them all. They're new every morning. Verse 24. The Lord is my portion. This is coming from a man sitting in a pile of ashes. He has nothing when it comes to this world, but he has everything. But still he has everything. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. I have nothing else around me or nothing else from me, in me, that looks like hope. But I have the Lord. And therefore I have hope. Even if real or imagined horrible events happen, just like Jeremiah actually lived through. If we actually lose everything, just like he did, but if we have God in Christ, we have everything. To have the Lord is to have it all. To have the Lord is to have it all. Verse 25. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. Jeremiah is saying, wait and seek, wait and seek, wait and seek. And in His time, He will undoubtedly prove that He is good. Now remember, this is coming from a man who just said in verse 12, God made me His target and shot me through with His arrows. And he is saying, the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him, above what it feels like, above what it is, above our perception and interpretation of what's happening around us and in us. The Lord is good. And so in verse 24, he begins to preach the truth to his soul. See, in verse 20 and 24, he says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. He begins to preach truth to his soul, and now he declares what is truly true about God. Now he declares what is absolute and unchanging and eternal and never changes about God, that He is good. Verse 26. Because the Lord is good, look at the connection between 25 and 26. The Lord is good. So because the Lord is good, verse 26, it is good. that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Not the pampering. The salvation. Because God is good, no matter how dark the real or imagined may be, it is always good to trust in and wait for and cling to our good God. Because He is good, salvation is on its way. He will save. He will deliver. So here's a couple recaps for us in learning from Jeremiah. Number one, when anxiety and depression and fear and worry laid heavy on Jeremiah, Jeremiah laid heavy on the Lord. When he was crushed, he laid heavy on the Lord. When all seemed hopeless, Jeremiah found his greatest hope in the character of God, namely His love, His mercy, His faithfulness, and His goodness. Let's say it again. His love, His mercy, His faithfulness, His goodness. And no matter what happened around Jeremiah, where he was in the place of God's redemptive history, no matter what struggles were within or without, the one thing that he could be sure of about God is that He is loving, merciful, faithful, and good. And good. That sustained him. He says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. I have hope." So we've looked at the issue. We've looked at the biblical example of Jeremiah, who's just one among many throughout the Bible and throughout history. It's good to read them, by the way. It's good to read about them, by the way, and hear from them how they turned to the character of God, the truthfulness of Scripture, the gospel of Christ. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of my heroes of the faith, struggled and wrestled with debilitating, paralyzing depression. Some days he couldn't get out of the bed. Some Sundays the deacons would have to go to his house and beg him to come to church and preach because thousands were waiting for him to preach. And he continually turned to the cross and to the gospel and to Christ and to Scripture, to the character of God. So here's a couple of things. In conclusion, a couple of hopefully helpful, practical application points. So first of all, for those who struggle, what do we do now? Those who struggle. Number one, pay really good attention to verse 21 in Lamentations 3, because it is a major hinge verse. Because what comes after verse 21 makes all the difference in the world in how Jeremiah views reality, how he feels, the strength of his faith. And so note with me carefully how it begins. He says, "But this I call to mind." And what he called to mind were truths about God that he had been given. That tells me that here's something for us practically. We need to constantly fill our spiritual tanks to overflowing so that when the darkness falls on our souls, we have a tank full of God to call to mind. That's how the Spirit works. We fill up the tank, and when darkness falls, He primes the pump. Spend every day in God's treasure book. Journal out, memorize, pray through every promise made to us, every truth about Him. Fill up the tank so that when the darkness sets in, we have something there, a reservoir there for the Spirit to call to mind. Did you hear what Jason said when he was introducing the song? He said, I thought about Philippians 4. Where'd that come from? He had put it in his tank. How did he get it? The Spirit put it up there. Call this one to mind. Rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. That's a good one, Jason. This is the Spirit talk. That's a good one. Think on these things, and the peace of God will guard your heart. Put it in there. So the Spirit will lift it and you can call it to mind. Daily quiet time with God is the most fundamental, essential activity of your life. Number two, don't neglect secondary means of grace. Secondary, I'm calling them secondary means of grace. Things like adequate rest, good nutrition, physical exercise, lighten the atmosphere and mood with music and friends and outings. Get out of the house. Take on a chore, a task, a hobby, a ministry. Put your mind about to others. Minister to others. Serve others. Occupy your mind and your time and your hands with service to others and service to God. Those are not unuseful. They are helpful. But they are not the primary means of grace. Jeremiah, but this I call to mind. Go on a brisk walk. It's helpful, but it's not primary. But don't neglect them. They're helpful. But number three, of far more importance, don't neglect the primary means of grace, the primary means of spiritual substance and sustaining and reviving of our souls, and that is primarily the Word of God. The Word of God. Listen to sound songs. Read sound books. Sound doctrine. Sound theology. Sound counsel to this struggle and others. And you can't get better than Pilgrim's Progress if you're working through the classic by Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. Hear sound sermons. Listen to the Word of God proclaimed and declared and expounded and explained and applied. Spend time in study and meditation on the Word and in prayer. Pray all the time. Have scheduled time of prayer that you pray. Spontaneously pray when you feel oppressed and pray with others. Pray. The Word of God, prayer. Third, the fellowship of the saints. The fellowship of the saints. This right here, what's happening right now, is one of God's primary means of grace to lift your soul out of the mire. The easiest thing to do on Sunday morning when you're overcome is sleep in. And it doesn't help. You get swallowed up, your soul shrivels, your faith shrivels while the corporate body is being rejuvenated by the Spirit of God. It happens, the Spirit, the Word of God moving in the fellowship. Corporate worship, do not neglect it. Small group fellowship, we have plenty of those opportunities all over this campus, one-on-one. Prayer, accountability, friendship. The fourth thing then is counsel. The counsel of a wise, loving, faithful, biblically saturated, pastoral, caring friend. 18th century hymn writer and poet, Christian hymn writer and poet, William Cowper, suffered horribly, had horrible bouts of depression, and he would go and he would talk with and pray with his best friend, who happened to be his pastor, John Newton. So for those of us who struggle, fill the tank. Don't neglect the secondary means. For sure, don't neglect the primary means. Reach out for counsel, for someone with a Jesus with skin on to speak the Word of God into our hearts that we trust, that we it's wise, it's loving, it's faithful, it's caring. Now, for those of us who want to help, who want to be that counselor, who want to offer that help, here's a couple of things. Here's some quick things for us to remember. Number one, don't preach. Where I'm talking about when you're talking to someone who is right in the middle of it. Don't preach. Never tell an anxious or depressed person how they should feel right now, or what they should believe, or what they should be doing, because that just heaps failure. Because they're hearing you say what they should do and what they should believe, but the problem is they can't right now. And it just gets deeper and deeper the more you think you're helping. It just hurts to hear you say what I should do. And my problem is, I know I can't do it. Don't preach. Second, give them room to express themselves in ways that seem far out of character and far removed from the sermon we just heard yesterday. And you're sitting there and you're listening to your friend and you're thinking, did you not hear Pastor Will? He quoted Philippians 4. What are you talking about? Give them room. Give them room to express themselves in ways that seem far out of character, far removed from faith. They know it isn't right. They just need to be able to say it to someone like Jeremiah said in verse 8, though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. Give them room. Three, listen. Just listen. Let them pour out and just listen and ask questions and empathize. Walk with, sit beside, hear them out. Try to understand it. Four, don't pray to them. And sometimes when we tell a friend, can I pray for you? And they say yes. And then in our prayer, we're preaching to them. We got to pray with them and come alongside them, get beside them, know where they're at, what they're feeling, what they're struggling. Hear their Jeremiah 3, 1 through 20. Hear their Jeremiah 3, 1 through 20, and then come and pray with them and pray the prayer that they are wanting to pray, but they don't have the strength to pray it. They don't feel like they have the faith to pray it. So pray the prayer for them, with them. God, I'm sinking. God, my friend is despairing. This is troubling. This is heavy. So, God, allow us, enable us, strengthen us, remind us. Lift us and read Scripture with them. Talk about it. Meditate on it with them. Fifth thing, send gentle reminders their way throughout life. And six, offer ourselves for chats and prayer and checkups and studies and get-togethers and coffee and open the door. Open the door, and if they're ready to hear the Word of God from you, they'll walk through it. But if they don't, it's okay. Just open the door and keep going. allow the opportunity to take place, and then you minister with the Spirit. And God, help us to soothe our souls and soothe our counsel and lift us to be strong in the Lord. To be strong in the Lord. I'll close with this poem from Cooper. God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright design and works His sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessing on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. God moves in a mysterious way. Wait and seek. Wait and seek. For it is good for those who should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, take Your word and bring forth great fruit as You are willing and able and faithful to do.